Okay, we're turning this morning to the book of Joel, and we introduced this book last week, and very short, obviously a very short, small book, containing only four messages from the prophet Joel. And these messages come speaking to Israel, to God's covenant people, and the message is one of both judgment and salvation. Speaks of the coming day of the Lord, a day of darkness, a day of judgment upon the house of Israel. And so the prophet speaks of this great locust plague or a military invasion or both that will come as the Lord in his faithfulness to his covenant will bring out and mete out those judgments upon the people for their sin. And so the prophet is faithful to God to announce that coming judgment, and he speaks beyond even that which Israel experienced to a greater day, a more cosmic and eternal judgment that will confront the entirety of the world. For not only Israel is accountable to God for her sin, but the whole world stands accountable to God in unrighteousness. And so the prophet speaks a message of woe, of judgment. But he also speaks a message of the promise of redemption, of return, of restoration. God's promise to spare his people and bless them. Speaking out of the great covenant God made with Abram, a promise to bless his people and the nations of the earth. The prophet then speaks that God hasn't forgotten his promises. And to all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so he speaks forth this great day of God's judgment, but this great day of God's salvation and mercy. And so though it's a small book, it's not small in its scope or its importance. It's great weighty issues here that the prophet brings before us, the matter of life and death, blessing and curse, judgment and salvation. Nothing is more important to the people than this word of the Lord. And so the prophet then speaks this message. And we listen to the beginning at first message from the prophet, chapter 1. And before we launch into chapter 2 and the second message, as I was reading this week, I was kind of struck by the opening line and felt like it's important for us to just not skip over the opening verses of this message. So I want to really pay attention this morning to what's known as the superscription to this document, to the book of Joel, the superscription. You know what a superscription is in a document? It's that portion of a document, like you think of a letter or any document. It's the above the body, the content of the letter. You know, in a formal letter, you find in the superscription things like the date. You know, when it's being communicated, when it was written, you find the recipient to whom it's being communicated. And you also find that very important information about from whom it comes, the originator, the author of the document. Very important. And we've got that in the opening lines of Joel. And I think it's worthy of our attention and consideration for a moment this morning. So I'm reading from Joel chapter 1. And the first three verses. This is the word of God. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. Let's pray. Many times the only written material we find in the ancient world are those significant documents that came from kings because it was very expensive to write anything down. I mean, we get stuff written all the time. We see a lot of communication, but not in the ancient world. You didn't see words written because it was costly. You had to sacrifice an animal. You had to dry out the skin. It cost a lot. So the only people who could afford it were royalty. And so when a king would have a decree, there would be an official message, and he would give it to the hands of the emissary, and they would run with it and take it to a community. And often it went with the seal of the king. A king would have a signet ring that bore his name, and that would be stamped and sealed on the document of the decree. We get an example of this in the book of Esther. If I can quickly just flip over to Esther chapter 3. When King Ahasuerus, you may remember the historical events surrounding this, but the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and an edict according to all that Haman had commanded was written to the king's satraps and governors over the provinces, the officials of all the people, to every province in its own script and every people in its own language. It was written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. So that the people received it, they knew they were receiving the message from the king. And even there were times where the king would actually, in some places, would give to his emissary his ring, right? Not just the stamp of it, would give it to him, and he would go, and he would speak in behalf of the king, bearing the king's signet, the sign and the seal, that what I'm saying is what the king is saying. So that if that emissary doesn't return to the king with his ring, then that king would come with all of his armies, his hosts, to the people who have rejected the king's edict or decree. So they were the way in the ancient world that documents, messages were authorized. And it got the people's attention. You knew who was speaking, who was issuing the decree. And we have that very reality here at the beginning of the book of Joel. When Joel writes, it gives us this word. It's written down, which is a significant thing to note. We often overlook the reality that we have scriptures, the writings. This is valuable. This is expensive. It's something of significance that it was written down, right? But what is the essence of the material and the message? It says, not overlooking this, the word of the Lord that came to Joel. It's the word of the Lord that came to Joel. That is, standing over the entirety of this document and this written record and the message and the preaching of Joel, we have here affixed the great name, the seal of the covenant Lord of Israel. It's the word of the Lord. The Lord, remember, this is the name, the covenant name, when God appeared on earth, revealing himself to Moses, and then later the children of Israel at Sinai with flame and fire. And the voice of the Lord shook the mountain as he revealed himself in law. When God appeared to Moses, he gave him his name. I am. All the other deities in the world, their name, they're not. They're not existing. I'm the speaking God. I'm the living God. I'm the only one. I am Moses. And Moses is sent as a mouthpiece of God to speak the word to Pharaoh and to the children of Israel. And so he comes as an ambassador, a courier of the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the God of heaven. And so we have here a reminder, an underscoring of the fact that Joel comes in precisely the same way that Moses came to Pharaoh. In the same way that Moses was sent to the children of Israel. That the same way that all the other prophets came, they come bearing the word, the decree of the living God. So we're brought before this very preaching of Joel, this message that's now been recorded and written down for us. We've brought before us this reality that we're here in the presence of the king. This is the message of Joel is not a trifle. I mean, we're dealing with the matters of life and death. It's not a vanity, not a vain thing. We're hearing from heaven, the God that made the heavens and the earth. We're hearing Him speak and thunder forth His word. And the intention of the superscription is to get our to grip us, to shape the way we hear, that we will hear, and that we will respond appropriately to the King's word. And so that's a real significant point here. You see, Joel stands in this long line of the prophets, from Moses to the coming of Jesus Christ. Those men who were public servants commissioned by the King of Heaven and sent forth with that word to speak that word and give that word to the people. It's a wonderful truth as we find in it that our God is a speaking God. Our God communicates. As He reveals Himself, He reveals Himself by word so the people might know Him and know His will. Of course, this whole prophetic ministry, you can go back and you can look at the role of the prophets and the way that they spoke, the way God revealed Himself to them. Back in Exodus chapter 3 with Moses, as God appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and sent him in the same way God dealt with Joel and all the other prophets from whom we have writings and their words. You might remember how God calls Moses, "Come and I will send you to Pharaoh." This is after he appears and reveals himself to Moses. And then he sends him, this king, the Lord over all things, the living and true God. And he sends him, he says, "I will come and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you might bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said, "Well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out?" And then God says, "It doesn't matter who you are, Moses. It matters who I am. I'm the Lord, and I'm calling you, and I'm sending you, and I will be with you." And that's significant, God's presence with him as he goes, as he speaks. And God gives him the word, tells him what he will speak. And we find that God even, in part of the issue of the truth here and the veracity of his message, he says, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign," signet. You're going in the name of the Lord. "This will be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve the God on this mountain. Well, I'm not going to be like all the other nations. You know, all these kings that have their little signet rings and give them authority. I made the heavens and the earth. I do what I say I'll do. This will be my sign. And this will be a sign that I've sent you, that I'm going to bring to pass exactly what I declare out of your mouth. Pharaoh will let my people go. In spite of the hardness of his heart, I will do it. And that'll be the sign." Now, of course, Moses is struggling. "Well, the people won't believe me." He's doubting. God gives him then, remember, signs? Miracle signs. Remember the snake, you know, the staff turns into a snake, and then there's a leper's hand. There's these signs God gives to him as a miracle, as a supernatural act. Right? It wasn't just, smoke and mirrors. It was real supernatural event. The water being turned to blood and all the plagues manifesting the signs in the heavens and on the earth that the word of God is in the mouth of Moses. So he comes with a sign. Seal that word that the Lord of heaven is speaking. And we get this language, this communication of how God actually speaks, how God reveals himself to Moses, how the Moses reveals himself to the people. Later, remember how it comes up with Moses, "Oh, I'm not very eloquent. I can't speak well." And God here again dealing with Moses in his own sort of weakness and frailty here. And he says, Moses says, I'm not eloquent, etc. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you will speak. Right? I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to teach you. I'll be with your mouth, and you're going to be my mouthpiece. And just to make it clear so that we understand the way God's communicating here with Moses and with the people as Moses mediates, he gives Aaron, you remember, serves as a mouthpiece for Moses. Because Moses is still struggling, you know, and the Lord gets a bit angry with him. And he says that you will speak to him, that is to Aaron, and put words in his mouth. So you, Moses, will speak to Aaron, put words in his mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as a God to him. Now, do you hear that line of mediation between Moses and Aaron? Moses, you're going to be like a God to Aaron, and you're going to give him the words, and you're going to put it in his mouth, and he's going to take the words that you gave him, and he's going to deliver it to the people. So he's going to mediate between you and the people. That is what's going on with Moses and God. God's giving Moses the word, putting it to his mouth, giving it to the people, delivering it through the agency of man. But we're dealing with clear, objective revelation. We're not dealing with vague feelings on the part of Moses or something that's welling up inside of Aaron. It's not interpretations of Moses' part about what's going on. It is the word of God given, delivered to Moses, and then delivered to the people and written down. It's a word so clear, so objective, that it can be written down and documented so that the people can hear it from generation after generation. This is the way God reveals himself. And so Moses, God tells in Deuteronomy 18, you may recall where it says, and there will be another prophet that will be raised up like Moses, and to him you should listen. And for the long line of the prophets come like that, just as Moses, as they came. And you can read through the scriptures and you can see the imprint and the stamp of the name of God and his speaking to the people throughout. I mean, just a sample. I mean, not just back in Genesis and the word of the Lord that came to Abram, but this phrase that begins the book of Joel, we hear it again and again and again. The word of the Lord that came to Samuel. The word of the Lord that came to Nathan. The word of the Lord that came to Gad. The word of the Lord that came to Solomon. The word of the Lord that came to Jehu. The word of the Lord that came to Elijah. The word of the Lord that came to Isaiah. The word of the Lord that came to Shemaiah. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord that came to Isaiah. The word of the Lord that, the word, this is covenant language. The Lord has called and commissioned them just as he did Moses, and he gave them his word, and they heard and they saw the Lord. Many times they even hear it, like not only did the word of the Lord come to, but they saw. This is what Amos saw. So the Lord appeared to them and commissioned them. Remember Isaiah before, in that throne room before the majesty of God, and he said, my eyes have seen the Lord. He's commissioned. That's a commissioning text. The Lord appeared to him like he did Moses, and he sends him out to be his servant, his mouthpiece to speak to the people. And so what we find with Joel is he is another of all those faithful servants with whom the Lord spoke. And it's the most clearest form of revelation and of communication that you can conceive of. Not unclear. And so it's the authority of the speech, of the writing, the authority of the Word of God, but the clarity of it. If you study the prophets and you see the way God spoke to them and brings us His Word, God is communicating to us in the clearest of ways. Prophet of God are in no way like the prophets of Baal, or the prophets in the Greek world, or those would-be prophets today. You know, we got our crystal ball gazers, you know, palm readers, stargazers. The biblical prophets are set over against them in the clearest of ways as they come in the Lord's name. You remember the, a little sidetrack here, but you remember the great oracle of Delphi? I don't know if you're familiar with the Greeks, contemporaneous with this time of Joel, as a matter of fact. There was this great, the god Apollo. There was a temple to the god Apollo. And there at the temple, the oracles, the word of the god Apollo would be delivered and given to the people. And people would come from the world around. It was one of the great, it was like the heart of the earth, the centerpiece, where God, Apollo would speak. And so these prophets, they would be ones who would be there waiting for those people to come from miles and miles around with money in hand. These prophets would be there and they would speak for the god Apollo. And what they would do is they would go into the temple, and there in the temple there was this priestess. Well, I'm not boring you, but I think this is important distinctions to make. But they would go in and there was this priestess in the temple, and she was standing on a tripod that was over a cleft in a rock. And that cleft in the rock would give out these trance-inducing vapors that would put her in this swoon. She would, the priestess there, as the men would go in, she would garble and mutter. And it was said to be these dark sayings, the mysteries of the god Apollo, as she muttered and mumbled and garbled out these noises and groans. And so the prophets were there to be interpreters to the mysteries of Apollo. So they would go out and they would speak to the people who came wanting to know, well, when should I plant my crop? Well, when should I harvest? Should we go travel and sail next month? Should we go to war or should we not? They wanted to know, and they would pay all kinds of money to these prophets who would speak for Apollo. But you know what? Apollo never really said anything. He just garbled. She was in a drug-induced state. But see, the gods of this world, they're not living. They never really show up and do anything. They're like they're idols. They're mute. They can't speak. Their eyes, they can't see everything. They don't act. But the living God, the Lord, is God. And He acts and He speaks and He communicates. He created us with abilities to communicate, to see and to hear. And He's a speaking God. And He communicated to Moses through giving of the law and leading people through, out of Egypt. He communicated with them. He brought them through the wilderness into the land. He communicated to them in the clearest of ways through the prophets while they were in the land. We have a sure word, the authority and the clarity of the living God. And we have it not just in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament writings and the scriptures, from the Lord, we now have it in the fullness of His revelation in the New Testament. Because our Lord, the word of the Lord came to Joel, as to all the prophets. But the word of the Lord has now come to us in flesh. The Lord has come, not in fire and smoke, but He's come in human flesh, and He tabernacled among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? Jesus Christ has come, the very Word, to dwell among us, to bring deliverance from that judgment, to bring a full and final salvation and redemption for all His people. So as the Word of the Lord spoken to us in these days, we remember the words from Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And having become as much superior to the angels as the name he's inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is the name of the Lord. The Lord who revealed himself to Moses has now come and revealed himself to us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And even as he called and sent forth Moses as an apostle and raised up those prophets to speak to the people, he's done the same. Our Lord Jesus calling his apostles, remember, and pouring out upon them the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, so that they might then deliver to us today what God delivered to them. So we have in the full scope of the 66 books of the Bible, the very mouth of God. Do you have a high view of the scripture? When it's read, do you know that you are in the presence of God speaking from heaven? You feel the weight of that and the wonder of it? That you're not left in the dark concerning who he is and whether or not he'll forgive sins, whether or not he'll forgive your sins. He's spoken to us in the clearest of ways now in Jesus Christ. And all of his promises and his word is sure and amen through Christ our Redeemer. The great call of this passage would be for every servant. God still uses the instrumentality of men. I'm not a prophet, nor am I an apostle. We already have those apostles. They're still the same apostles we've always had as a church. Church is built on the foundation of the writings and the ministry. Not only the Old Testament prophets and apostles, but the New Testament. We're called to be faithful to read it. In the sight of God, to read the scriptures and to proclaim this word. Not just what's in my brain, not just my opinion, not my interpretation about what's going on in America, but to read and explain and declare and announce to you the decree of the Lord and his will concerning your salvation in Jesus Christ. From start to finish, every faithful minister has got his heels dug deep into the soil of the book, because all scripture is inspired, right? God breathed. It's not the men. The point of that passage in 2 Timothy 3, remember, is not that the men are inspired or that the word might inspire me. It's that the scriptures and the writings coming from God is inspired, and we are to hear him. We are to listen to him. We are to preach his word. And that's the fundamental point, because the prophet Joel gets it in his own day. As he sets forth the reality of his office as a prophet, the word of the Lord that comes to Joel, he says, "Hear, elders, old men, hear, young men and women, tell your children, this is not my word, this is God's word. And it must be heard." The aim of it is that you hear and that you respond appropriately. For the call is to faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. That you hear this testimony from Genesis to Revelation, and all of it's written for us and inspired to work salvation and faith in Christ. So hear, believe, and continue to be nourished in Christ as he instructs you, as he leads you by his word.